Now, as I said this morning, I'm going to be finishing my sermon from this morning tonight. I had way too much material this morning that I was trying to preach through, and I felt like what I was preaching was important, and so I didn't want to cut anything out, so instead I just decided to just divide it up into two sermons. And so I'm basically picking up where I left off this morning. Now, first of all, this morning I started out by reading that passage in Judges chapter 2, where the Bible talked about the fact that after they entered into the promised land with Joshua's generation, that there rose up another generation after that that did not know the Lord, that did not know the works of God, and that went a-whoring after other gods. So that was a generation that was godly that went in with Joshua, but they failed to raise their children right. They failed to pass on the truths of God's word to the next generation. Now, Moses in Deuteronomy 31 is speaking to that exact generation. I mean, we're right before the book of Joshua here, and he's preaching to that generation and explaining to them how they need to teach their children and they need to train their children, and he gives them this song and so forth. And I'm going to come back to that a little bit later. But right now, I want to just first of all quickly review what I talked about this morning and then get into some new points. First of all, we talked about the fact that child rearing is not automatic. It's something that you're going to have to make an effort to follow God's word. Just because you're a godly, righteous Christian does not automatically mean that your children are going to grow up and be godly, righteous Christians. You have to rear them according to godly principles in order to make that happen. The first thing we talked about was that, number one, child rearing has to be a priority for you. It can't be something that's on the back burner where, let's say, for example, ladies that are home with the children all day, they're too busy with everything else. They're busy fooling around with everything else. They're on the computer. They're on the telephone. They're doing errands too much to where they're not taking the time to talk with their children, train their children, discipline their children, nurture their children, and so forth. So it's something that has to be viewed as the main job of ladies, especially when they're home. That's their main job, is training and teaching and loving and caring for their children. Also, when dad comes home, he needs to step into that role and also provide knowledge and wisdom and discipline and whatever's needed. Secondly, we talked about the fact that spanking is the form of discipline that God mandates and teaches in the Bible. We ought not get caught up in the trendy fashions of the latest parenting trick. We need to go with the Bible's plan, and that involves spanking our children. We talked about that. Then we talked about the fact that we need to be gentle. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. The Bible talks about delicately bringing up your children, not provoking them to anger, but bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That has to do with the fact that we shouldn't be just constantly yelling at them and treating them like dirt. Okay, you know, if they do something wrong, they should be disciplined, and then we move on, and we don't treat them poorly, and always be rude to them. You know, and I've noticed some people, they just talk to their children in a rude way. They're not kind, they're not friendly, they're not loving their children. They're just always negative toward their children. You know, that's wrong. The Bible talks about how we need to be kindly, affectionate toward our children, and be gentle with them, and obviously we should speak nicely to them. So let me get into the new material tonight of what I didn't get to this morning. First of all, go to Proverbs 22. Right in the middle of the Bible there is Psalms. Right after that is Proverbs. Proverbs 22, I want to get into the training of your children tonight. The Bible says these critical words, and this is a promise from God that means a lot to me, and it ought to mean a lot to you. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. God is giving us the responsibility of training our children and telling us that if we train our children right, when they are old, they will follow the ways that we've taught them. They will not depart from the way that they should go if we train them up properly. That's a great promise of God. Now, one of the important things that we can do to train our children is to train them in the things of God as far as the Word of God and going to church, hearing the Word of God preached. Go to 1 Timothy. Actually, go to Deuteronomy 6. I'll read for you from 1 Timothy. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So think about this. I want to train my children in the way that they should go, so that when they're old, they won't depart from it. Well, one place that I don't want them to depart from is church. Right? Because the Bible says, you know, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the Bible says here that the house of God is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I want my children to abide in the tabernacle of the Lord. I want them to be planted in the house of the Lord so that they can flourish in the courts of our God. I want my children to not depart from church when they get older. So I want to train them to go to church, and not only that, I want to train them to know how they should behave in the house of God. Now, first of all, if you want to train your children to come to church, you need to be faithful to church. Because if you're faithful to church and you're setting that example, you're training them. That every Sunday morning, we go to church. Every Sunday night, we go to church. Every Wednesday night, we go to church. They're learning from that alone. I mean, many people grow up and their parents take them to church on just Sunday morning. Well, guess what they're probably going to do when they're an adult? Just go on Sunday morning. Now, I grew up going on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And here I am, as a 30-year-old man, going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I was told, you know, when you start a church, start the church with Sunday morning only services. And, you know, phase in the Sunday night service after this many months. And phase in the Wednesday night service after this many months. But you know why I didn't do that? Because I was trained that church is just something that we do three times a week. You say, is that in the Bible? No, it's not in the Bible. But it's how I was trained. It's how I was taught by my parents by taking me Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. You say, what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says that the apostles got together on the first day of the week. It talks about them getting together daily. And it talks about the fact that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So we don't need less church. We need more church. Now, I'm not going to get up and tell you that it's a sin to not come to all three services, because that would be a lie. Because a sin is the transgression of the law. And God does not have a law commanding you to come to all three services. But I will say this. I will always go to all three services because of the fact that I want to get as much preaching as I can. I want to be in church as much as I can. I don't want to miss it. You know, sometimes you come to church and it's not the greatest service in the world. But other times it's a phenomenal service. And you never know when that's going to be. That's why you always want to be here, because there could be some life-changing truth that's preached from the Word of God on the night that you missed that could cause you to lack some knowledge that God had for you. Now, I come to church three times a week because I don't want to miss it, because I like going to church, because I want to hear what's being preached. In this case, I want to do the preaching, but obviously, I went to church three times a week for a very long time before I was the one doing the preaching. There have been times when jobs would come up that would try to get me to miss church on Wednesday night. And I always told them, nope. I said, there's 168 hours in the week, and I'm available all these times except for Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I told them, I said, that's reasonable. There are 168 hours. I'm setting aside just a few hours in the week, and I want those times, and I will not work during those times. And I'll work any other time you want me to work. I'll work the most undesirable times, but I will not work Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. And God has blessed me through that, and God has taken care of me, and that's what I do. Because it's important to me to be an example unto my children of being faithful to church, and not just making an appearance on Sunday morning, but getting three times the church, three times the preaching, three times the hymns. These are things that are training my children and helping them. And I made a point in the last 6.5 years that I've been the pastor here at Faithful Word Baptist Church to not miss church. I could count on two hands. I've missed church less than 10 times have I missed in the last 6.5 years. Now, we've had over 1,000 church services, okay? So out of more than 1,000, because I think we're up to like 1,004 services now. We just counted it up. Out of over 1,000 services, I think I've missed about 7 or 8. So that means that I was here literally 99.9% of the time I was here. I mean, when you walk through those doors, 99.9% of the time I was here. Now you say, why do you do that? Because I'm trying to show you, hey, church is important. I'm trying to train you that. I'm trying to train my children that. That church is a priority. And there were times when I was stuck in some distant city and my flight was canceled and I drove all night to be here. Or there have been times when I laid out $400 or $500 to buy a plane ticket to fly and be here. Why? Because I was trying to train my people and train the church and train my children especially that church is a priority in my life. But not only do I want to train them that church is a priority, I want to train them that they ought to know how to behave in church. Now many children don't know how to behave in church. They need to be trained how to behave in church. Now part of the way that you train them to behave in church is by coming to church more often. Then they're going to get more training. But honestly, the best way that I have found to train children on how to be good in church is by reading the Bible to them at home. Now, are you in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Go to Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. The Bible says, "And these words," talking about the words of the Bible, "which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Now, notice the words, "thee, thou, thy." That is a singular word. In the King James Bible, "thee, thou, and thy" is singular. "Ye, you, and your" is plural. And so when he says, "thou shalt teach them to thy children," he's not talking to the whole church or the whole nation. He's talking to the parents individually, saying, you personally need to teach these words to your children. Every dad and every mom should be teaching the Word of God diligently unto their children. And you say, well, that's dad's job. No, it's mom's job. The Bible says in Proverbs 31:1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. The Bible talks about listening to your mother when she gives you the Word of God, and your father, both in Proverbs, over and over. And so here, we see that we should diligently teach the Word of God unto our children. Look at verse 7 there. "And shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." So what God is saying here is that we need to, in the morning, speak God's word unto our children. In the evening, we are to speak God's word unto our children. And throughout the day, we should be diligently teaching God's word unto our children. This is a vital, critical part of parenting. You cannot expect bringing them to church to teach them everything they need to know from the Bible. You can't just say, well, I'm bringing them to church and they're hearing Pastor Anderson. No, because I'm not at your house every morning. I'm not there at night. And I'm not there throughout the day to speak God's word unto them and to teach them the word of God. That is what God expects. And God expects the word of God to be on the wall in your house. Did you see that? He said, write it on the doorpost. Write it on the wall. I mean, you should have scriptures. And today, you don't even have to write it. You just print it out and you know, laminate it or frame it or whatever. Yeah, you can put the word of God on the wall, and God commands us to do so. Yeah, you say, well, we don't have that at our house. You know what? Just get on the computer. It's funny, you know, speaking of just getting on the computer and printing it out. I was at my brother's house, and I had gotten a present for my brother. I think it was his birthday. And I bought him one of those pull-up bars, you know, the ones that you put in the doorway. Those things are great. I have one. And, you know, who knows what I'm talking about? Yeah. It's like a pull-up bar, and you just stick it in the doorway and do pull-ups. I love that thing. So I bought this thing for my brother. And I told him, I said, you know, I want to make sure that you have a good place to do it in your house, you know, where it mounts and you can really hang down all the way and everything. So we found this perfect doorway in his house. And it was a doorway that kind of had a step behind it, so he could hang just a dead hang and do pull-ups. It was perfect. And And so I said, I'm going to print you out a Bible verse that's going to motivate you to do pull-ups. So I went over to his computer and I sat down, and he said, what verse are you? I said, no, just trust me, you know. So I went over there and I typed up a verse, and I put it on a piece of paper on a landscape, you know, format, and I typed it up, put it in a nice font, and I printed it out. And I put it above the door frame that I was, you know, telling him that this would be a perfect place to do your pull-ups. And so I put that verse on the wall right above there. And it said, a wise man is strong. Yea, a man of understanding increaseth strength. Okay? And I might be misquoting it, but I believe that's what it said. But look, the principle is there. Just put it, you say, what's that verse going to do? Well, I don't know. Maybe he'll do more pull-ups. But that's not the point. The point is, it's a Bible verse on the wall. And he had all kinds of other Bible verses all over his wall of his house, where his wife had put them, and he had put them up in different places. In our house, we have different places where there's a Bible verse posted here. And you know, it sounds like just a small thing, but you know, you see those Bible verses and you meditate on those every day. Every day you see them and you think about them and it gets in your mind. And I think it's good to change out the Bible verses every once in a while. Because if you see it on the wall every day, you're going to memorize it. You're going to learn it because you keep saying it over and over. And you could put verses that have to do with different subjects. Like, you know, over the pull-up bar, it was about increasing your strength. You could put other verses. A verse above the doorway that said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, just reminding you, hey, I'm going out into the world here. I'm going to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, you know, all different manner of scriptures that you could put on the wall in different places. You know, in the schoolroom at my brother's house, there were a lot of scriptures about learning and studying and reading and so forth. Because, you know, they're trying to emphasize their children those things in the schoolroom. You could put verses in the kitchen that have to do with, you know, cooking or whatever. I don't know. But anyway, post the Word of God in your house. Have it be a part of your life. Not just something that you take the kids to church. Train the children. Hey, this is something we talk about all the time. We always make reference to the Bible. We always chat about the Bible when we wake up, when we go to bed at night. We always are speaking and referring to God's Word. It ought to be in our heart, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Get God's Word in your home, in your heart, on a daily basis. It's there. It's at your fingertips at all times. Now, how does this train your children to behave in church? What do I mean by behaving in church? I mean sitting still. I mean sitting up straight. I mean paying attention. I mean actually listening and learning from the sermon. And let me tell you something. Not all children do that. Some children will go to church for years and years and just tune out the sermon and not listen to it. Fool around, draw pictures, play with toys. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Is anybody listening tonight? People will come to church as children and get nothing out of it because they're not paying attention. They're not behaving themselves. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. And look, God is not the author of confusion. It is not God's will for people to come to church and eat food and chit-chat and fool around and not pay attention to the sermon. That's not what church is for. To just sit around and just kind of lounge and not really be sharp and listening. You know, God wants us to know how to behave in the house of God. He wants us to listen. He wants us to be there and spiritually where we need to be. And I'll tell you something. When I was a kid, I was not allowed to draw in church. I would go and sit with my friends, and then all of a sudden it would be, oh, okay, they're cranking out the pencils and crayons, and I'd crank out my pens and pencils, and I'd start drawing right there with them. But you know what? That was pretty few and far between, because guess what? My parents didn't let me draw in church. They didn't let me bring snacks and munch on snacks, and I wasn't eating chips and M&Ms during the sermon and eating popcorn. I was not drawing pictures. I was told to listen. And my parents would see me not paying attention, or maybe I fell asleep, as if they would shake me awake and say, hey, listen, pay attention. Why? Because they were training me to listen up and to behave in the house of God. Now look, I don't expect your children to be perfect. I don't expect my children to be perfect. You say, well, I've seen your children make a mistake in church. Of course you have. Because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Because every child is growing and learning. And so, of course, children are going to make mistakes. And look, obviously, young children, they're not just born knowing how to behave in church, are they? But I've seen adults that don't know how to behave in church. Why? Because they didn't get the training. And as your children get older, they need to behave better and better. They might start out not behaving very well, but that's where you come in, training and teaching. Let me give you some other ways of training. When it's time to sing, make your children sing the songs. When I was a kid, and look, I did not come from a musical family. Neither my dad nor my mom really played any musical instrument. Now, my mom played a little bit of piano. She dabbled in piano a little bit. She didn't play a whole lot. And my dad never played any musical instrument. We didn't do any kind of really a lot of singing in our family or anything like that. I mean, pretty much the singing that we did was in church. We weren't a big musical family. But I'll tell you something. When I went to church, my dad was right there, and he made me turn in the songbook, and my mom made me turn to the page in the songbook and sing. And if I stopped singing, my dad would look over at me and say, "Sing." And I thank God for it, because that's how you're supposed to behave in church. God commands us. He says, in the midst of the congregation, will I sing praise to thee. He said, praise the Lord in the midst of the congregation. That's a command. And when you're in the congregation, when you're in the church, you're supposed to be singing and praising the Lord. You're not supposed to just be sitting there. And I understand that little kids, they're young, they can't read, they might not know the song, but they need to be growing toward this goal. Right now, I'm not telling you how to train them yet. Right now, I'm telling you what the goal is. The goal is a kid who sings in church. The goal is a kid who listens in church. And by the way, my parents made me turn in my Bible. When the pastor said, turn to such and such the scripture, turn to Deuteronomy 31, you know, if I was just sitting there zoning out, my parents would nudge me. You know, turn to Deuteronomy 31. What are you doing? And obviously, I'm talking about an older kid that knows how to read and that knows how to turn in the Bible. But this is the goal. People who pay attention. People who sing the songs. People who listen to the preaching. People who are not a disturbance to those around them by fooling around, talking, humming, whispering to each other, nudging each other, eating snacks. These are all the things that we should not be doing in the house of God. And we ought to be training our children how to do it. Well, here's a good way to train them. The Bible said here in Deuteronomy 6 that I'm supposed to be teaching the Word of God to my children and talking of it when I rise up and when I lie down and throughout the day. I'll tell you the best way to train your children to be good in church is to read the Bible to them out loud at home and make them be good. Now, here's the thing. Do you want to do all of your child rearing publicly at church, or wouldn't it be better if you could train your children more at home so that when they come to church, they already know the ropes. They already know what's going on. You see, if you train your children at home to sit and listen to the Bible being read, they'll be better in church. They'll act better in church. And so here's what you do. And you should be doing this every day anyway, just so that they hear the Word of God. This needs to be a part of your daily routine. Just like brushing your teeth or making dinner or putting on the jammies, this needs to be a routine. Whether it be morning or night, whatever it is, you need to pick a time and make it a daily routine to read the Bible out loud to your children. And when you read the Bible out loud to your children, they shouldn't be doing a handstand at that time. They should not be coloring, reading other books, playing games, climbing around. Make them line up, sit down, and listen to the Bible being read. And you say, you're asking too much. No, you're asking too little. Children will do what you ask them to do. And if you expect nothing from them, guess what you're going to get from them? Nothing. If you expect them to be a brat, if you expect them to disobey and climb around and not be good at anything, then that's how they're going to be. But if you expect them, no, you need to sit still and listen to the Bible being read. They'll do it. They'll do it. And they need to sit still and listen. And guess what? When they get up and fool around, they get a spanking. And then you can take care of it at home is the best. Now look, if you need to spank publicly, you know, hey, by all means, do what you need to do. I'm not going to throw stones at you. for what you do. But honestly, it's best to fix it at home. And to bring them to church already knowing how to sit still. And if they're used to sitting still to listen to you read the Word of God to them, when they come to church, it's not going to be a foreign concept to them. Oh, wow, I'm being asked to sit still and listen to the Bible being read? Well, guess what? They're already used to that. And they'll be better at it. And so honestly, if you get one thing out of this sermon, you need to understand the importance of reading the Bible out loud to your children every day. It needs to happen every day. That will fix a lot right there. And make them be good while they're having the Bible read to them. That's a great way to train them. Here's another great thing about training them. Go to Deuteronomy 31. Now this is where we started out the sermon in Deuteronomy 31. How to train your children so that they'll grow up and be godly, righteous Christians. Well, you need to train them that church is important. By making it a priority in your life, they'll grow up and make it a priority in their life. You need to teach them to behave properly in church, to pay attention, to listen, to learn, and so forth. But not only that, you need to train your children when it comes to music. Now, look what the Bible says here. In verse 12 of chapter 31. Gather the people together, men and women, and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. So right there, obviously this is the Old Testament, things are a little different, but we get the concept there of gathering together and hearing God's word. That's similar to what we do in church. You know, you get together, you hear God's word. Later on, he talks about reading them the entire Word of God. And that every 7 years, they were to join together and have the entire law. That's what they had as far as the written word at that time. They had in written word Genesis through Deuteronomy. And they also had the prophets. But this law that he's writing out in Genesis through Deuteronomy, was the whole thing was read out loud to the entire nation every 7 years. In addition to them teaching it to their children and them writing it on the wall and them preaching it and so forth, just once a year the whole nation heard these words just to make sure that no matter who you were, no matter how much of a heathen your parents were, at least every 7 years you're getting the whole Bible read to you out loud, you know, as far as the written word that they had at that time. But look what it says in verse number 21. He's talking about the fact that he knows that the next generation is going to fail in a lot of ways. And of course they did fail. But look at verse 21. It says, it shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are befallen them. He's talking about they've forsaken the Lord, they're worshiping other gods, and all this bad stuff starts happening to them. He says that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, which they go about even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. Now, chapter 32 of Deuteronomy is a song. It's a song that Moses is supposed to teach them. God gives him this song. And he says, I want you to teach your children this song. Because he's basically saying, even after they forget God's word, even after they forget the preaching, they're going to remember this song. This song is going to stick in their mind. And when it comes to pass that they've forsaken God, and they get into sin, and bad stuff starts happening to them, this song will not be forgotten. It'll come back into their mind. Yeah, well, what does that mean? Music is something that gets stuck in your head, isn't it? You know as well as I do that songs that you heard 20 years ago, you still can remember those songs to this day, can't you? I mean, you might have quit listening to a certain style of music 10 years ago, 20 years ago, but you could probably still sing all the songs. Long after you've forgotten many, many things, music is something that you don't forget. And so, a key part of training your children, and God's telling Moses here, that these people need to train their children by teaching them this song, and that this song is going to stick in their mind, and it's going to bring them back to God. It's going to remind them of biblical truths, because obviously it's the Word of God. Now the Bible says in Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Bible is clear that music teaches us. We teach each other with songs and hymns, and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Music is training and teaching our minds. And it's critical that not only do we teach our children the Word of God, not only do we bring them to church so that they can hear God's Word preached and know how to behave in church, but also we need to train our children and teach them with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That needs to be part of the training of our children. Now, one of the best ways we can do that, obviously, is just by bringing them to church. If we bring them to church 3 times a week, then they're hearing basically 12 hymns are being sung per week, and hopefully they're singing along with them. Those songs will stick in their mind for the rest of their life. They will remember these songs. Even if they get out of church, even if they backslide and go away from God, these songs will stay with them. Because music has a way of ingraining itself into your mind. Now, with that being said, what kind of music are you ingraining in your children's mind? When you play all the rock and roll, when you play all the hip-hop, when you play all the country music, and I'll be perfectly honest with you, there was a lot of music that I used to listen to that I shouldn't have been listening to, and you know when I got rid of it? Is when I started having kids. Because when I started having kids, I started realizing, hey, I shouldn't be training my children on this music. You know, it's easy when you're single to just think, oh yeah, I can listen to this music, it's no problem, it's not that bad, it's not going to mess with me. But you know, when you have children, you know what you want them to hear? You want them to hear the hymns of the faith. You want them to hear spiritual songs. You want them to be trained in the right music. And I remember when my son Solomon was a little child, you know, I wanted to train him in the hymns. I used to sit, and when he was a baby, I would sing the hymns to him for hours and bring him to church, and he's hearing the hymns. Now, the tragedy today is that a lot of children do not get trained in the hymns at all because they're not even in church until they're about 3 or 4 years old. You see, in most churches, they don't even have the children in the service until they're about 3 or 4 years old. So the babies and the toddlers, they never experience congregational singing of hymns. Now, in our house, you know, I'm a musical person. And I walk around the house every day, just ask my wife. I walk around the house every day, I'm singing the hymns. Every day I sing as I walk through the house. I'm singing throughout the day, and so my children are constantly hearing the hymns. But here's the thing, most people probably don't do that much singing. So if you think about how your average Christian would probably expose their children to music, they're not singing all the hymns at home. Then when they go to church, they're dropping their child off in the nursery where it's not hearing the hymn sung. Are you listening? Then it's going to junior church where it's not hearing the hymns. It's hearing, somewhere in outer space, God has peace. You know, this obnoxious kid music. That's a dumbed down music. That's not at the same level of the hymns of spirituality. It does not have the same depth of content. It is very simple music, and it's very dumbed down at their level, quote unquote. So your average child today that grows up in an independent fundamental Baptist church is getting very little exposure to the hymns until they're older. Until they're, you know, maybe even in some cases until they're like 12. In some churches, they'll keep them in a separate service until they're 12. But for sure until they're 3 or 4. Now, it's interesting because I actually read, in the last 2 weeks, I read 3 books about the science of music and the psychology of music and the effects of music upon the brain. Okay? And I read these 3 science books about music. And something I learned, and it was fascinating, and it explained something that I already kind of have observed about music. And what it explained was that musical preferences are actually formed in children even when they're in the womb. And even when they're just born. And even when they're in their first 2 years of life. In fact, that is when the main programming of their mind as far as musical preferences take place. They did all these experiments. Scientists have experimented with this. And here's what they would do. They would play music for a child while it's in its mother's womb, right? then they would never expose that child to that song for the first year of its life. So it hears it in the womb. I mean, through all that amniotic fluid and through the mother's womb. I mean, it's hearing it underwater. And they would play that song, and it would never hear that song until it was 1 year old. So a whole year has gone by. Then when that child is 1 year old, they would play two songs for the child. They would play the song that it heard in the womb, and then they would play a different song that was of the same style, same rhythm, you know, same genre, same speed, but it's just a different, it's just a completely different song. And they were both comparable songs. And the child would always choose the song that it heard in the womb as being its favorite song. Over and over again, they experimented over and over again. And there was a dramatic tendency for the child to gravitate toward the song that it heard in its mother's womb, even after never hearing it for the first year of its life. They also did experiments because different parts of the world have very different music, don't they? You think of the music of the United States versus the music of Mexico. It's not the same, right? But it's much more similar than if you start comparing it to music from India or China, right? Because at least it's Western music, even though it can be very different. When you go to India or Thailand and listen to music, it's very different. It's we listen to it and we think it sounds weird. It doesn't even sound like music in some cases. It sounds bizarre. So they did these experiments, and here's what they figured out. They basically tested children who were under age 2, and they basically exposed them to Western music, and then they exposed them to music from India and Thailand and Eastern styles of music, and the children really didn't have a preference. They liked the Indian music, just like they liked the... It said that they slightly favored Western music, and they slightly favored faster songs to slower songs. But in general, they liked all music. They didn't really have a preference. If you expose them to Indian music, they liked it. You expose them to Western music, they liked it. But you know what? By the time they were 2 years old, they were ingrained in whatever music from their area. And if they had been in the West, and when I say West, I mean the Western hemisphere of the world. I don't mean like out west, you know, like in Arizona. I just mean like Europe, North America, and stuff like that when I say Western, as opposed to Eastern, like Asian. If a child grew up just until it was 2 with Eastern-style music, now it doesn't like Western music. And if a child grew up with Western-style music, by age 2, it's not interested in Eastern music anymore. It has a clear preference ingrained of what type of music it likes. Before that, not so much. So that shows right there that the main programming of your mind in regard to music takes place in the first 2 years of life. Now this is why, and I'm trying not, I don't want to go too deep, but this is so fascinating, so interesting, and it really ties in with what I'm trying to show you tonight. I want to just take a few minutes to explain this without getting too deep into it. Music is based upon your memory more than anything. You see, people like music that is similar to stuff that they've already heard. People don't like you to just hit them with a song that's just a completely different genre that they're not familiar with. They like music that's similar to music that they've already heard. And it has to do with their memory. Now, even while you're listening to a song, your mind is predicting, whether you know it or not, this is taking place subconsciously, your mind is constantly predicting what the next note is going to be. Your mind is one step ahead of the music, predicting what the next note is going to be. And if your mind is constantly surprised and doesn't know what to expect in music, the music is irritating to you. But if the music is too simple and too easy to predict, it's boring to you. For example, have you ever listened to jazz music that's just all over the place? Who knows what I'm talking about? You know, this kind of music, it doesn't seem like it has any structure to it. It's just all over the place. I don't know about you, but I don't like that music. It drives me nuts. Because it's too complicated, and my mind can't wrap around it. I'm just like, man, get that. I don't want to listen to this. It's annoying. Now, just to show you how predictable music is, Okay. See this hymnal right here that we sing out of? It has 479 songs in it. Can I tell you something that all 479 of these songs have in common? Did you know? Because they're all written in a different key, right? Some of them are written in the key of C, G, A, F, D. Did you know that every song in this book ends on the same note? It ends on the note of the name of the key that it's in. Did you know that every song in this book that's written in the key of A ends on the A note? Did you know that every song in this book that's in the key of G ends on a G? Did you know that every song in this book that's in the key of C ends on a C? Does that surprise you? That every song in this book follows the exact same pattern and they all end on the same note. Because no matter what key you play a song in, you could play every song in this book in the key of C. And it would all end on the same note, a C, every time. You say, why is that? Because if you ended on any other note, it would bug you. If I wrote a hymn and it ended on some, let's say I wrote a hymn in the key of E flat, if I end that song on any other key than E flat, any of the other 11 notes, you would sit there and be like, where's that E flat? And you don't even know what E flat is. You wouldn't. But your mind would know something's missing. Something's not right about this. Is everybody paying attention? Something is not right. You have not finished the song. And when you get that final E flat, you're going to go, there it is. You know, it's over. It would drive you nuts. It's true. It would sound like there's something wrong with that music. There's something not right about it. I'm not a music expert, but there's something not right. Why? Because your mind already knows when you start hearing the song, whether you know it or not, your mind knows what song that note's supposed to end on because it's based on memory of other similar songs. And when you've sung hundreds of songs and they all end on the same note, you're expecting the song you're singing right now to end on that note. And if it doesn't end on that note, it's going to bug you. And you're not going to like that song. Because it's based on your memory. Now your memory, it's not, your mind's not like a computer. And here's what's funny. When I read these books, I walked away just blown away by how complicated the brain is. I knew it was complicated, but until this week, I didn't know how complicated it was. It's so complicated that even the guy who wrote the science book, who was not a Christian, he said, we may never even understand. He said, we might never understand how the brain works. Never. It's so complex, he said, we might not. I mean, we can try to understand aspects of it, but he said, we can never even fully understand it, probably. Why? Because it's not like your computer where you have like a hard drive where information is stored. Information's not even stored in your brain. What happens is all these electronic impulses are taking place in your brain. There are these neurons that are firing at different times, and there are millions and billions and trillions of different ways that they can fire, and it's just so complicated, nobody understands it, but your mind just follows these trails of neurons firing and reuptake inhibitors and all this crazy stuff's going on in your mind. Okay? And what happens is, when you do the same thing over and over again, your mind kind of learns that sequence. And when you hear music over and over again, your mind is learning about that music. And you're going to like music that's similar to that because it fits into patterns that your mind has already developed. And by the time you're 30 years old, is what I was reading in these books, your musical preferences are so set that you will never accept new music after that. As far as, now you'll accept new music if it's similar to music that you've already heard. If it's in the styles and genres that you're familiar with. But just branching into new music, do you ever wonder why old people are just like, this music that these young people listen to, it's garbage, I can't figure it out. And why is it, excuse me, why is it that people who grew up in the 80s, they're going to listen to that 80s music for the rest of their life. Have you noticed people are just stuck in time? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, when you grew up in the 80s, you get into the 90s, the 2000s, 2012, your favorite music is from the 80s. I mean, you know, that's what you're going to keep going back to. You know, you look at people that are in my dad's generation, you know, they may try to get into new music that has a classic sound, but you know what? They're really their favorite music, when it comes down to it, is music from the 60s. Yep. And it always will be. Okay, yeah, he's testifying to us about the worldly music he's into. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know what? They're not into this new music. They're going to love that music from the 60s. That's what was good music back then, let me tell you. It has nothing to do with whether the music from the 60s or the 80s was better or not. It's just that's what they grew up with, and they were trained to like that music because it fits in the pattern of their memory of what they want to hear. And so, if you have your children in church, not in a daycare, not in nursery, not in a kids' church, but if you bring them to church, you say, well, they're not learning anything anyway. They can't even understand the sermon. You know what they're learning? They're learning that hymns are good music.
Amen.
I mean, look, they're getting the hymns. They're getting trained in God's music. You say, why is that important? Because these songs teach good biblical truths that will stick with them for the rest of their life. And by the way, if there are songs in the hymnal that are unscriptural, I'm not going to sing them.
Amen.
Because I don't want to train my children and ingrain false doctrine. I want to ingrain true doctrine. I want to ingrain songs like Verily, Verily, that are very clear on eternal security, that are very clear that believing is what saves you, that are very clear that it's by faith, that it's by grace, that it's through Jesus Christ. Songs that ingrain biblical truth. I want them to hear that music when they're in the womb, my friend. I want them to hear it when they're one and two. That is the most critical time when their musical preferences are being trained. And you're playing hip-hop in the car. You're playing hard rock. You're playing country western. You're playing a bunch of effeminate, queer, Elton John, Ricky Martin. You're playing everything that's ungodly, and you can tell them all day long, you know, hey, listen to the hymns, sing the hymns, go to a Fundamental Baptist church. But you train them something else. In the car, with the TV running all day. You got your TV running. What kind of music are they playing on the TV? Are they playing To God Be the Glory? Are they playing Blessed Assurance? No. They're playing what? Rock and roll. Hip-hop. Guess what your kids are learning? Their mind is being programmed. Hip-hop. Rock and roll. Now, does that mean that they're automatically going to grow up and listen to that? No. This is just a tendency and a preference. But you know what? I want my children to have a natural tendency and a preference toward church. I want them to grow up. They're being trained, even if they're 1 year old, even if they don't understand the sermon, you know what they're hearing? A preacher who's yelling. They're not going to go to some namby-pamby, queer little sissy church. They're learning, okay, yeah, my kind of church is where we sing hymns and a guy gets up and screams at us.
Amen.
That's what they're going to do. When they're old, they won't depart from it. Now, it's the truth. You say, you're brainwashing your kid. You know what? I'm training them. You can call it brainwashing. You know, I call what goes on at the public school brainwashing.
Yep.
You know what they'll call it? Training. I mean, look, what about when the U.S. military trains people? Okay? Is that any different than what I'm saying right now? No, they're ingraining certain things into them. They're ingraining in them how they want them to act and how they want them to think. Well, guess what? That's what everyone does. And you can just call it brain... Whenever God's people do it, it's called brainwashing. When parents teach their kids, it's called brainwashing. When a church and a pastor tries to teach their kids not to listen to this garbage that's put out under the label of hip-hop, and this garbage that rock music is, and the garbage on the country western worldly station, they instead of training them on that garbage, a pastor gets up and says, I want to ingrain great hymns of the faith that teach biblical truths from the King James Bible. And all of a sudden, oh, you're brainwashing your child. No, you're brainwashing them with Britney Spears. You're brainwashing them with Metallica. You're brainwashing them down at the government school system. You're brainwashing them with worldliness and ungodliness and wickedness, and you're showing them sodomites over and over to get them to accept it. I'm going to show them the King James Bible over and over so they'll accept it.
Amen.
You see, it's called training, not brainwashing. It's called teaching. And you know what? The world's doing it, Satan's doing it, and God's people are failing to do it. And we're commanded to do it. God said to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that one-year-old is learning the hymns of the faith, and they will be with him for the rest of his life. I grew up on the hymns. Here I am today. You say, well, that's the only reason you like the hymns is because you grew up with them. But wait a minute. Forget what I like. Let's put the hymns side by side with Christian contemporary music, so-called, the CCM. Let's put it next to the Christian rock. Let's put it next to what's popular on the Christian radio station. And whether my preference is there or not, the guy who's singing the CCM looks like a queer. He looks like a freak. My wife showed me a picture and said, is this a man or a woman? And I said, honey, that's ridiculous. That's a woman. She said, no, it's a man. I said, no, it's not. I said, you're out of your mind. I said, that's ridiculous. Honey, you're wrong. She showed me, what was the guy's name?
Jason Castro.
Jason. And I'm like, okay, Jason Castro? Is that what it was? Jason Castrado or whatever. But she showed me this picture of this guy, Jason Castro. And I mean, this guy was the most effeminate, queer. I mean, I could not believe. There's no way that's a man. So look, don't tell me that you're just old-fashioned because your parents brainwashed you and your church brainwashed you to only like hymns. Well, you know what? At least I like music that's not this queer music. At least I like music that, look, I'll match up the doctrine of the hymns that we sing at Faith Forward Baptist Church. Let's put this doctrine side by side with what's on the Christian radio. And then tell me it's my preference. Then tell me that I'm just old-fashioned. And I just won't change. Well, I'm 30 now. So I get it's too late for me to get into this sissy music. Because I've already been ingrained. The neurons just aren't going to fire, brother. It's over. I mean, it's my cerebellum and my amygdala, it just ain't happening, my friend. I'm done with this CCM. I've made it through the first 30 years of my life hating it. And so it's too late for me. You can't fix me now. I'm going to sing these hymns until I die. But match up the people singing it. Put them side by side with this fairy, this queer looking guy, this freak, this transgender freak. What was his name again? Jason? Jason Castro, this transgender freak of nature that was sent to me in an advertisement in the mail. I'll put that next to the hymns of the faith. And you know what? There's no question about it. Okay? So what do you want to train your children? Do you want to train them to listen to all the world's garbage? Because you know the message of hip-hop is such a great message. And the message of rock is such a great message, right? Or do you want them to get the message of the Bible through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? So what I'm trying to say is that you're training your children all the time. The more time you spend exposing them to godly music, godly preaching, the King James Bible, you are ingraining those things into their mind and you are helping them to become a person that will not depart from those things when they get older. And so that ought to make you take things a little more seriously as you're parenting when you realize, hey, even in the womb, and you say, well, I'm pregnant right now. You know what? The training has already begun. Look at Moses. Moses was only with his mom until he was done breastfeeding. So, again, we're talking about the first 2 years of life. You know, less than that even. So we're talking about he was in the womb of his mother. Then he lived with them for 3 months as their child. Then he was raised by them until he was two. Then he went and learned all the learning, all the brainwashing, quote-unquote, of the Egyptians. And you know what he did when he turned 40? He forsook Egypt and went back to what he was taught from the time he was 0 to 2 years old. That's what he went back to. I wonder what kind of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs were sung unto him as his mother rocked him at night. It wasn't the songs of Egypt, it was the songs of Zion. And he grew up on that music, and also the Bible being read to him, you know, whatever. Look, you say, you don't know that. Yeah, oh, he must have been exposed to something in order to revert to that when he was 40. Because those early years are crucial and critical. get them in church, get them under this preaching, get them on the hymns, sing the right music to them, and please shelter them from this garbage music that's out. You know, I mean, I want my children to hear it as little as possible.
Amen.
You know, and they're going to hear it. I mean, they're going to hear it. You go to the store, it's everywhere. It's at the gas station, it's at the store, it's at the library. I mean, you're going to hear it everywhere you go. But you know what? I want them to hear it as little as possible. And I'm going to drown it out big time with this. I'm going to pump 100 times as much of this. You know, and not on a recording. I'm going to sing it myself. That way I know it's being sung right. You know what I mean? I know it's not some sissified version of it. You know, I'm going to let my wife sing it. I'm going to sing it. I'm going to take them to church. We're going to get them on the right music. Because you know what? Music will stick with you for a long time. And I've got a lot of bad songs in my head that I would love to get out of my head. Bad music that I heard as a teenager. I can't even get rid of it. It's so ingrained. But the opposite can be true too. Getting the right music ingrained in your mind, that'll stick with you. And you know, there have been times when, you know, you get backslidden and you start to drift away from the things of God. But when these songs are popping in your head, they motivate you. They stir you up. I mean, there have been times when I was feeling bad and I'll get a great song and I'll start singing a spiritual song. And you know, it'll motivate me to want to serve God again. It'll motivate me to want to get back on track. And to serve God. Because music is a powerful thing. Don't tell me it isn't powerful when Deuteronomy 32 is a special song that they were to teach, because he said they'll forget everything else, but they won't forget the song. Don't tell me it's not powerful when the book of Psalms is there. Train your children in the way they should go. When they're old, they won't depart from it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, dear God, and we thank you for the promise that if we train up our children in the way they should go, when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Help us to read the Bible to them, and help us to sing spiritual songs, not worldly, carnal songs, and help us to train our children in the way they should go, and give us wisdom to do so. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.